on schedule for me, so I'm trying to do the same for him. Make sure he has all the time that he needs for his classes. The third class is entitled The Fractured Fish, and we'll bring our brother Jason forward to give this class to us.
Who's the fractured fish? Dagon. Absolutely right. Very good. Dagon is our first beheading of the book of 1 Samuel, and one of my favorites. This one, I think, if you guys are not convinced yet, should put you over the edge. 1 Samuel, we'll look at the context in 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I do apologize. I did go a little over time last time. I think Uncle John was just being polite. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Well, we're not surprised to see our Philistines back again in verse 2. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So Israel is beaten by the Philistines. We've heard this story before, haven't we? And there's 4,000 of them destroyed. And the people of Israel, they have a brilliant idea. When your head's not exactly on the thing focused on Yahweh, this would look like a very brilliant idea. Verse 3, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath," and who do they blame it on? "Yahweh smitten us this day before the Philistines." So they get together, and the elders are talking together, and they say, okay, we have to find out, why were we beaten? We've lost another battle to the Philistines. What happened? And they say, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of Yahweh out of Shiloh unto us. Isn't that interesting? Their solution to losing battles to the Philistines was to grab the ark. But look what they say. Yahweh slew us, and we're going to use the ark. And how do they refer to the ark in verse 3? If you don't have this highlighted, I suggest you do it. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of Yahweh out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. They looked to this ark as if it was some sort of magnificent magic. Wherever the ark went, we can't be defeated, they thought. And that is what they did. They took the ark, and they brought it to battle. And what we're going to find is that the people behind this were definitely motivated by the last evil. What's the last one we have to talk about? Lust of the flesh. So the people sent to Shiloh, verse 4, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of Yahweh of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Who's leading this march with the ark? It's Hophni and Phinehas. Look at what they do in verse 5. And when the ark of the covenant of Yahweh came into the camp... Tell me if this sounds familiar, by the way. All Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Does this sound like any victorious battle of the Old Testament? There's the ark in the midst of them. There's shouting going on. The earth is ringing. Does this sound like something? I'll give you a hint. The walls came tumbling down. Jericho, right? They're trying to really recreate this story. This was their heroes of old, Joshua, the man who led them into the promised land. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" It was working, wasn't it? The Philistines were petrified, and they understood that the ark of Yahweh was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. They understood more about that ark than the Israelites did. What did the ark see? Sorry, what did the Israelites see? They saw it as an ark. They called it. The Philistines here, they say, God's in the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. They were terrified. And for good reason. These were the gods who smote the Egyptians. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And they do just that. Look at verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and all Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Did the ark save them? Clearly not. Did Yahweh deliver them into the hand of the Philistines again? Clearly. And there ran a man out of Benjamin, verse 12, out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled. Did his heart tremble because his boys were in the battle? What does the verse say? Why did his heart tremble? For the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man said unto Eli, verse 16, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And he tells them. And the messenger answered, and he says to Eli, verse 17, Israel is fled before the Philistines. There hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and it keeps getting worse. Thy sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he'd made mention of the ark, that he fell back from his seat, and his neck brake, and he died. What caused Eli the most shock out of this news? It was that ark that once abode in Shiloh was now in the hands of their mortal enemies, the Philistines. That's what caused him to break his neck. But the story goes and makes it a little more clearer as to the reality of this. And his daughter-in-law, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of what? That the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law, her husband, were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And she has a child, verse 21, she names the child Ichabod. What does Ichabod mean? She says, the glory is departed from Israel. What was departed from Israel? It was the ark, wasn't it? Look at the verse. The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark is taken. Eli's dead. Hophni and Phinehas are dead. And a son is born to Phinehas, whose name means the glory is departed, because of a decision made by a couple foolish sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, where does the ark end up? Look at verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 5. The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And And the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, and set it by Dagon. That's what they do with the Ark. Now, what ends up in chapter 31 in the house of Dagon? Does anybody remember? It wasn't Saul's head. This is where they put their plunder, the house of Dagon, right? The house of Dagon was where they would bring all of these things. Come with me, if you will, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, we're going to be looking at the 16th chapter. We're going to be looking at another mighty man in the book of Judges, Samson. Because the exact same story takes place in this chapter. Judges chapter 16. Look at verse 21. But the Philistines took him, Samson, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. They praised this God, Dagon. And they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Does this sound somewhat familiar? Putting the spoils of that mighty God Dagon brought to them into Dagon's house. And what would they proceed to do in Judges 16? They threw a party. This is how you celebrate it, isn't it? And that's how they celebrated this ark being brought to the land of the Philistines. But let's look, brothers and sisters, back in 1 Samuel. Let's find out a little bit more about these two boys whose decision ultimately it came down to bring this ark into battle only to be captured. The outcome was good, but how it got there was not so. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, Hophni and Phinehas. How would you like that being called about you in scriptures? Sons of Belial, they knew not Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, these were priests in the land of Israel. They knew not Yahweh. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Interesting description of them already, isn't it? And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. If any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer them, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So what were these two priests who knew not Yahweh doing? Well, when there was ever a sacrifice being offered, the servants of Hophni and Phinehas would come, and it says specifically, while the flesh was seething. And they would come with something called a flesh hook. And it had three teeth on it. Another interesting number. And they would take it in their hand, and they would dip it into the pot, and they would take the flesh. You know, brothers and sisters, verse 15, it says that they didn't want cooked flesh. They wanted it raw. That's what these people were about. They wanted the flesh in its rawest form, this meat. But it gets worse. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel. and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by this people. So what would these sons, Hophni and Phinehas, what would they do? Well, there'd be women working at the house of the Lord. And they would come to the tabernacle and they would serve. They would clean and they would serve their heavenly Father in all sorts of tasks. And Hophni and Phinehas would come and they would commit these acts of fornication with them in this place. The epitome of the lust of the flesh they are performing in the house of God. That's what these sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were all about. You know what's interesting? That's also how you would worship this god Dagon. Dagon, as we mentioned in the first class, is the fertility god. If you worshiped him, you hoped for fertile crops, for fertile animals, and for yourself to be fertile. That's the wickedness that was associated with this god Dagon. And you can only imagine how you would worship him. Hophni and Phinehas worshipped in the same way. And so now we have, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the ark is set by this. And how did it get there? By those two individuals, those two boys, driven by everything lust of the flesh. They now bring it to Dagon, the god who epitomizes this. Verse 3, 1 Samuel chapter 5. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of Yahweh. Question for you. Why would they arise early? We know what the parties were like in Judges. There was drunkenness. There was immorality. What would cause a group of hungover Philistines to arise early? That might also cause a giant image to fall over. The scriptures do not say. This may have been an earthquake. Knocks over Dagon, and they arise early in the morning. Something awakes them, and they rush to the house of Dagon. And they see the ark, the golden ark, just in its glory. And they don't see Dagon standing upright. Instead, they see him face down right in front of the ark. And what do? Well, in their embarrassment, they run over to Dagon and they put him back up. Nobody saw anything. They set Dagon right back up. But look at the next verse. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, the same thing. They arise early the next morning. And again, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground. But there was something different, wasn't there, about this time? What was he missing now? What was he missing? His head and his hands. The first beheading in 1 Samuel. Dagon was a god who was a fish god. Fish are known for being very fertile creatures. He was a god who was made mostly of fish parts, but he had the head and the arms of a man. This is Dagon. When they arise the next morning, early in the morning, Dagon has taken a tumble once more, but he's missing something now. What does your margin say that he's missing? Look at verse 4. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left unto him. What does the margin say for the stump? Does anybody have the center margin? The fishy part. That's the only thing left of Dagon the next morning. Everything flesh was removed. Everything that stood for the flesh was gone. Where did it end up? Therefore, it was, verse 5, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. So it tells the story that Dagon fell. The hands, the head broke off and tumbled toward the threshold. Zephaniah actually picks up, as you probably also see in your center margin, in Zephaniah chapter 1. Don't have to turn there. But the priests of Dagon, from then on, would jump over the threshold. They didn't want to ruin the holiness now of it. This is where Dagon broke. We can't touch this spot. And Zephaniah warns the people of Israel, and he says, you guys cannot jump over the threshold. When you jump over the threshold, you are copying the Philistines. Because the people of Israel saw this as just a thing that you do now. You jump over the threshold. And God, Zephaniah says, you cannot do that. You are now imitating these Philistines and everything that they stood for. Verse 6, but the hand of Yahweh was heavy upon them of Ashdod. He destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even unto Ashdod and the coasts thereof. God sends a plague into the land of the Philistines. It gets even more interesting. It says in verse 9, and it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of Yahweh was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great. And this is kind of nasty. And they had emrods in their secret parts. I'm going to read for you a verse out of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, of course, dealing with a brief summary of the history of Israel. Psalm 78, verses 60 and 61. So they forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. What is this story referring to in 60 and 61? Forsaking the tabernacle of Shiloh and the glory being departed into the hands of the enemy. This is the same story, isn't it? This is the tabernacle. Sorry, this is the ark departing from Shiloh and the glory that went with it. But look at verse 66. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. How do you remove the fertility of an entire nation? Everything driven by the lust of the flesh. God diseased them to show them that worshiping this and everything that this stood for was an error in their minds. This was the lust of the flesh, brothers and sisters. Hophni and Phinehas were masters of it. And they showed Israel how to worship the same way. And so what God was forced to do was to teach Israel a different way. The Philistines, in terror, they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God unto Israel, and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And God plagues the people, he plagues the animals, and he sends mice and rats through all the land of the Philistines that plague the crops. So in the end, whose God was really victorious? Was it this God Dagon and the things that it stood for? Not at all. God, in a matter of months, overturned the nation of the Philistines. And everything that this Dagon stood for, he conquered one by one. I had a very good question asked to me during the break. An observant question. if it says that Goliath was slain when the rock went into his head, how come it also says that David slew him? And you notice, brothers and sisters, there's a theme in each one of these. There's a defeat, and then there's a beheading. Look at Saul. When was Saul slain? He killed himself, didn't he? And then his head was removed. What about Goliath? Well, Goliath was defeated, and then his head was removed. Does that same match for Dagon? Why else would he fall twice? Why couldn't God simply remove his head the first time? It jumps from verse 3 to verse 4 like there's nothing else happened. Except Dagon showed he could be defeated, and then his head could be removed. And that's the key as we move into our Sunday school class tomorrow morning with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Philistines, in terrible fear, send away the ark. And they send it back to the land of Israel. And it abides in the house of a Gentile. And the ark never returned to Shiloh. Once it left Shiloh at the hands of the fleshy men, Hophni and Phinehas, it would never return. Destruction went with it as they tried to capture its glory. They simply could not. And so, brothers and sisters, we've come to the conclusion of our three sessions this morning. And we've found, really, three beheadings in 1 Samuel. We found that Saul, chosen to be king over all of Israel, so that they could appear on the outside to be like the other nations. They chose a king who is as dashing as they could find to lead them into battle. And God showed the results of that. There was a champion who fell at the hands of David. And he stood for the kingdoms of men, all the pride that was associated with that. And how that if you simply follow the things of the flesh, you can have whatever your heart desires. And God showed that that could be defeated. And then you have an idol who stood for the lust of the flesh in its rawest form. And men who misinterpreted what the ark stood for were the ones responsible for getting the ark in the temple of Dagon. And God showed to the Philistines and to the Israelites that the thinking of the flesh cannot save you either. And so, brothers and sisters, what do we draw from these three sessions this morning and from the headless of 1 Samuel? Let us control our minds, brothers and sisters and young people. Our minds are so very valuable, but so fragile. As the people of the book of 1 Samuel noticed, our heads can be dangerous. They can be so convinced of the things of the flesh and that thinking of the serpent, and it can so easily change how our minds work. And so let us then, brothers and sisters, follow the examples of the righteous, the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us control our thoughts and our thinkings, and let our minds be guided by the Word of God. Because as soon as the ark returns to the nation of Israel desires a king. And they looked for a king because the wicked judges who were affected by the thinking of the flesh brought the nation of Israel to one of its lowest states. So, brothers and sisters, I've enjoyed our studies together here this morning. I hope we've been a little more enlightened by the beauty of the Scriptures. And tomorrow we'll be taking a look at the Father's Son, our Lord and our Messiah, Jesus Christ, and how his role is so beautifully portrayed in each one of these stories here this morning. We can see the type of our Lord Jesus Christ screaming to us. And then by means of exhortation tomorrow, we'll be taking a look at the death and the resurrection of our soon coming King.